Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And listen, we got lots to talk about. I didn't preach last week, so this thing could go on forever. So what do you say we get right into it? And so just to, for those of you that aren't familiar, let me just share a little bit of my past. At the age of 16 years old, I moved away from home up to North Bay, Ontario, Canada. And so I learned a lot of things in Canada. And so let me just reveal like a few things that I learned while I was living up north in Canada. So I learned how to say eh, at the end of every sentence, eh. And I also learned this, that in Canada, beer is part of the four major food groups. Okay. And then finally, I also learned this, that Canadians are unbelievably friendly people. Like, they are just the nicest people on the planet, most of them. However, my junior hockey coach, I had some doubts whether or not he was Canadian, because he was one of these guys that, I hated him because he was so demanding of me. But yet later I would come to love him because he was so demanding of me, right? And I don't know if you've ever had someone like that that God puts in your life. And so my coach, I recall one practice where my coach pulled me aside and he gave me what would become a clarifying question. And so he pulled me aside at the end of practice and he asked me this one question. He says, "Adam, do you want to play in the NHL one day?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And then here's what he says. He says, "You have to do one thing better than anybody else," which at the time was problematic because I didn't do one thing better than everybody else, but I could do everything pretty good. So that was my one thing. Okay. And so it worked out for me. Made it to the NHL. But in all seriousness this morning, I feel a calling from the Lord to give you a clarifying question here this morning. And I hope that as you answer it, it makes things crystal clear for you in your life. And so here's my clarifying question for you today. And I feel like this is from the Lord. Do you want to win in the Christian life? Do you want to win in the Christian life? You know, I just get the sense that there's some of us out there this morning that you're just content to label yourself as a Christian. But if you were to look at your life, there's no sense of purpose, no sense of mission. In fact, if you were to kind of compare your life to just some kind of agnostic atheist guy, would you see there be much of a difference? And so it's funny, my family and I, we traveled to Myrtle Beach years ago, and my kids kind of drug us to this carnival. And so we were at this carnival and the kids are wanting to go on all these rides. And so as I'm waiting for my daughter to get off this amusement ride, I started chatting up the guy that was kind of running the ride, and he was super country, borderline redneck. Okay. But I wanted to talk to this guy, start a conversation with him, and maybe I could, talk about Christ or something. And so we start talking, and he asked me, he goes, "So, what y'all do for a living?" And I told him, "Well, I play pro hockey." And he says, "Is that what that there, Steve Gretzky?" And I'm like, "No, it's Wayne Gretzky." And he goes, "Do you mean you play on TV?" And I'm like, "Yep, we got uniforms and everything. It's amazing, right?" But then the guy was funny. He says, "Well, I'm a bit of an athlete myself." And I said, "Really? Well, tell me about that." He goes, "Yep, well, my three sports are hunting, fishing, and shooting pool." I got news for that guy. Bro, you're not an athlete. All right. And so you can call yourself an athlete all you want, but you're not an athlete. And many of us, you might be able to call yourself, label yourself a Christian, But does your life, when you look at it, does it reflect that of a true follower of Christ? And so I can't help but think and really experience in my own life, you know, through this COVID and this last election cycle and through all these, now we have the economy and inflation and all these different things. I can't help but think that it's distracted us from the mission that God has for your life and for my life. And so it's slowed us down. It's bogged us down. It reminds me of, if you're familiar, of the Trinity of Rocky movies, Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3. But if you recall, like Rocky 2, it was slow, man. It just kind of bogged down. And you guys, if you recall, like man, Rocky is supposed to fight Apollo for the heavyweight championship of the world, and Adrian's not having it, and she's pregnant, she delivers the baby, and she goes into a coma, but the baby's okay. And then remember, finally, halfway through the movie, like Adrian comes out of her coma, and do you remember what she whispers to Rocky Balboa? She says, win. And now finally we get to training and working out, and until finally Rocky kind of would do his thing. And I pray that you hear that from the Holy Spirit today. Win. And it sets you off and reignites you in your walk with Christ. Do you want to win? The Apostle Paul will say it a little bit different in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, Paul will say it this way. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? He says, so run that you may obtain it. In other words, man, play to win. And so do you want to win? I pray that's a clarifying question for you today. And so we're going to be in the book of Judges. And if you're not familiar with it, we're in this series called BC and Before Christ. It's a journey through the Old Testament. And we're going to camp out in the book of Judges today. And the book of Judges is a dark book, man. Like it covers some 400 years of the history of Israel. And it's not a pretty history. If you recall that Joshua leads God's people into the promised land, and now he's told them to go possess it and to drive out the Canaanites. They were a wicked group of people, and they were to drive out the Canaanites, and they failed. Instead of driving them out, they compromised, and they began to live among the Canaanites. And instead of them changing the culture began to change them. And I wonder if that sounds familiar to some of us here in 2022. And in fact, by the end of the book of Judges, that it's funny, you can't distinguish between who's a pagan and who are the people of God. And so, in fact, the Joshua generation that by faith led God's people into the promised land, it says this alarming thing in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That's the Bible's way of saying that the Joshua generation passed away, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. That should be an alarming statement. And I want to speak to my parents out there today. Those of you raising children, did you get that? That the generation after the Joshua generation, they did not know the Lord or remember his works. And so for you parents out there, I just can't appeal to you enough to impart the glories of God to your children. Like if you just half-heartedly follow and serve Jesus now, I promise you, your kids will wholeheartedly abandon their faith in the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you, man, live on fire for God in front of your kids and impart it to the next generation. And you remember the last words of Joshua, don't you? He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And so in the book of Judges, there's this habitual cycle of sin. And it goes something like this, that God blesses his people. They fall into sin and idolatry. Then they'll become enslaved by the foreign nations and oppressed. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord raises up a judge who delivers God's people. They fall back into sin, repeat over and over and over again. And so that sounds eerily familiar to some of the sin that I find myself falling into again and again and again. And I don't know about you, but I want off that merry-go-round ride. So when we say God would raise up a judge, don't think Judge Judy or Judge Wapner. A judge was actually like a tribal leader, a military leader, someone that would deliver God's people from bondage. And so there were 12 judges in the book of Judges. Gideon, Deborah, right? These are some of the judges. And the last of the judges in the book of Judges is a man by the name of Samson. And here's the unfortunate thing, that the judges, as you read and go on through the book of Judges, each one would become more and more and more depraved until we get to our man, Samson, that we're going to talk about today. And the book of Judges, there's this ominous way it ends. Let me read for you the last verse in the book of Judges. It says this in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It says, "In those days, there were no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And the scene fades to black and the credits roll. And I mean, if you think about this, man, there was no king in Israel. This is the Bible's way of preparing us for future books in the Bible, 1 Samuel, which is going to make the way for Israel's king, the greatest king Israel ever knew, King David. And eventually, this idea of longing for a king would one day lead us to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it says this, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that sounds an awful lot like 2022, doesn't it? I mean, how many have heard this before? Oh, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, right? Which is insane, and it's actually killing us, right? So it sounds super sweet, but in fact, what happens when your truth and my truth collide? I'll tell you what happens. You get division, strife, or in other words, you get 2022. How many have heard this one too? Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. And listen, I'm gonna beat this drum until people listen to this. Man, don't follow your heart. The Bible says it's wicked, all right? Listen, your feelings and emotions, they're a beautiful gift from God, but they have not been designed to sit in the driver's seat of your life. My wife and I just finished a 10-hour trip. We drove to North Carolina to visit my youngest daughter, and it's funny, as I was driving up, this warning light came up on my dashboard. It says, "Take a break, drink a cup of coffee." Who knew the car could do stuff like that? But the warning lights on your dash light, they're just there to inform us or warn us about what's going on under the hood, if you will. But those lights are not designed to guide us and get us to our destiny or our destination. You've been given a GPS for that. And for that, man, we need to follow true north. And that is the truth, the words, and the ways of Almighty God. And so Samson is going to appear in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 13 through verse 16. And we're going to see this, that Samson, he's a miracle baby, man. He's got this calling and this destiny on him from Almighty God. And when we read in chapter 13, we read about a barren woman, the wife of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord appears to her. And the angel of the Lord tells her, "You're going to have a baby. And this baby is going to be a miracle baby." We read about it in Judges 13, verse 5. It says this, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." I mean, did you get this? Like this child's going to have a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite, it means to be someone that's set apart for some special use, right? And so feeling the weight of this, Manoah, he's going to ask the angel of the Lord this question. And I think it's a great question. And we read it in Judges 13:12. Manoah says this. Manoah said, "Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" So get this, Manoah, knowing something special is going to happen, that this child has a destiny and a purpose, he says, "How should this child live, and what's the child's mission?" How should this child live, and what is this child's mission? Why? Because he wants to win. And I'm going to ask you the same question. Do you want to win at the Christian life? You should be asking the questions that Manoah is asking. If you want to win, how should you live and what's your mission? How should you live and what's your mission? And so I've told this story a billion times. What do you say we make it 1,000,000,001? All right. I had a good buddy of mine. His 10-year-old son was celebrating his birthday. And so a bunch of 10-year-old boys, we all went out to this place and we were going to play laser tag. So this is way back in the day. And so my buddy asked me, "Hey, you want to come at my kid's birthday?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'll come." And so anyways, we get sucked into playing this laser tag with all these 10-year-olds. And so we get in and they split us up into teams. And me and my old man buddy, we're out playing against these little punk 10-year-olds. And these kids destroyed us in laser tag until we divided up for round two. We divide up the teams, and me and my buddy, that we're our early 30s, you know, we're in there with all these 10-year-olds, until suddenly this kid, I'm guessing he's probably 14 or 15 years old, he comes to our pod before the tag begins, and he comes in, and I kid you not, he takes out a bandana, does it up on his head, boom, and he says this, "I'm the Purple Avenger." I'm like, this kid's ridiculous. Who is this kid? And suddenly he says, "Now listen," and he starts barking out orders to all of us. He's like, "You, old guy," he says, "you need to cover the perimeter." And I'm like, "I don't even know what a perimeter is." And then he's like, "And then you, the other old guy, you're going to have my flank. Both of you, maintain eye contact as we go." And all of a sudden, whoop, 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 the alarm goes off and the game begins. And Purple Avengers telling us all these things to do. And we're following them. And listen, by the end of the game, I want you to know this, we destroyed those 10-year-old punks. And you know why? It's because we listened to the Purple Avenger. And I know that's a ridiculous story, but I got news for you this morning that, man, there's someone greater than the Purple Avenger. Man, that the angel of the Lord is about to inform Manoah, and in fact, you and I, man, how we should live if we want to win at the Christian life. And so I love it. He lays out this Nazarite vow, which again, it means to consecrate or set apart. And notice this, he's going to say three things about a Nazarite vow. He says this, there's three ways you're going to consecrate yourself to God, that Samson was to not touch anything dead, that Samson was to not drink wine or strong drink. And number three was Samson was never to have his hair cut. And so let's look at some of these things and how could they apply to us in our life? So number one, the Nazarite vow is this, hey, don't touch dead things. Don't touch dead things. Do you know that it wasn't up until 1910, do you know until that time that when someone would die in your family, you would have a special room set aside in your home. It was called a parlor or the death room. And you would literally have, one of your family members died, they would stay in the death room or the parlor for several days until the funeral. This way you could pay your condolences and begin to do the inner work of your heart of saying goodbye to your deceased loved ones. It's kind of eerie, right? But then as health concerns through disease and whatnot was going on, they decided it wasn't a good idea. And in 1910, the Ladies' Home Journal, they put out an article. And they said this, we should no longer have the deceased at our house. We no longer want to have parlors or death rooms. And from that moment on, the practice ceased. And instead of calling them death rooms, they renamed them, wait for it, living rooms. And now we all enjoy living rooms in our house. And so, but this Nazarite vow, it begins with, hey, don't touch dead things. It was this idea of being ceremonially clean as you walked, set apart unto God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, is going to say it a little bit different. It says this in Hebrews 12, 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, get this, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Man, the author of Hebrews is like, you want to win? Then you got to get, don't get near dead things, sin, or things that might entangle us in our life. Maybe this will help. So inevitably, like once or twice a year, my family and I, we're going to do a diet, whatever the next fad diet. I remember we were doing the Whole 30 at one point, horrible diet, you know. And so my daughter Cassie, I recall coming into our house, and she was doing what we just call the purge. Have you done this before? Where you just get all the garbage and out of your home, all the sugar, all the goodness out of your home. And I remember like, no, please not the Oreos, right? And why? We're purging that stuff out of our house because there's like sweets and chocolates. I'm pretty disciplined, but man, you just get me 10 o'clock at night, I get a little bit tired, and I have one Oreo, and that one Oreo leads to two, leads to a sleeve of it, leads to the entire pack, right? Come on, we've all been there. Don't judge me, all right? Because sweets, much like sin, it starts subtle and seductive, and it calls for us, man. And so I'm not sure how many of you have ever seen the show When Animals Attack. For the record, I always cheer for the animals because these people are ridiculous in the show. You know, you can just fill it in. It's the same kind of story over and over where someone has a baby bear or a baby lion and they raise it and they love it like it's one of their own until finally, at some point, the animal, like, it's an apex predator. It's been designed by God to kill and destroy everything, right? And it attacks its owner, master, and all that. And then they look shocked. And you want to go like, hey, dum-dum. It's an apex predator. That's going to happen, right? And so sin is that way as well. It's designed to steal, kill, and destroy from you. It always has. And it starts out small and subtle, and it grows into something ferocious. Like an affair. It never starts out as a full-blown affair. It starts out small and subtle. It starts with a look. It starts with a thought. It starts with lingering too long, and it grows into something horrible that'll tear your life apart. Addiction. It doesn't start out as this full-blown addiction. It starts out with what? A sip, a hit, a puff. And next thing you know, the thing grows and grows and grows until it consumes you. In fact, the first time we see the word sin in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, God's warning Cain. He says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. Sin's desire is to start subtle, and its design then to consume you, right? And so I think too often we ask the wrong questions. We ask ourselves, how far can I go with this girl and it not be sin? We ask, how little can I give and God not be mad at me? We ask, how much can I drink and it not be sin? And so we're asking the wrong questions. See, the question we should be asking is, how can I glorify God and protect my very soul, right? So do you want to win? Then you steer clear of dead things. Number two is this, we steer clear of dead things. And it says this, don't drink wine or strong drink. And so Paul's going to say it differently. He says it in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. He says this, but be filled with the Spirit. Did you catch that? Be filled up with the Spirit. And so I love that. See, because like holiness by subtraction, it just never works. Because eventually discipline, it just grows weary and weak, and you'll cave in. But if you can fill up yourself with the Spirit of God, suddenly there's this reservoir of strength to live the holy life. I'll use Michael Phelps as an example. You know, the 23-time Olympic gold medalist, Michael Phelps, like he's an unbelievably disciplined man, but he knows this. If he doesn't fuel himself, fill himself up, then he's going to fall short of the gold medal. And let me just give you an example of what he does to fill himself up. So before the Beijing games, Phelps said he was chowing down on an insane, get this, 12,000 calories per day. And so here's his breakfast. He would start off with egg sandwiches loaded up with all the fixings, ranging from cheese to fried onions to mayo. After that, he'd go for chocolate chip pancakes, yes and amen, French toast, grits, and a five-egg omelet. For lunch, it would include a couple of ham and cheese sandwiches, energy drinks, and a pound of pasta to top it off. And then dinner, he'd down a whole pizza and yet another pound of pasta. What he knew he needed to fill up, that he would have the strength and the endurance to become that gold medalist. And you know, it's the same way for us. Man, do you want to win? Then you need to be filled with the Spirit. And so I need to ask you, what is it that stirs your affection for God? Like fills you with the Spirit? If I could just give you my list, and it's probably not going to look like yours, but this part should all be the same, is all of us should have prayer and the Word of God first and foremost on our list of what fills us up, stirs affection for Jesus. This is my weekly appeal to you. Read your Bible and pray. Do you realize it's the same sermon I give every week? Read your Bible and pray. It's like Mr. Potato Head. I just changed the nose and all this stuff, but it's basically the same message. Read your Bible and pray. It's going to give you what you need to win in the Christian life. But here's where this might look a little different for you, and I want you to press in and ask yourself the question, what stirs your affection or fills you with the Spirit of God? And these might seem a little odd, but these are what worked for me. Like I need to work out. I need to work out. Like when I work out, I mean, these endorphins, these good feeling, man, hormones are released in my body. And I feel like a better version of myself. And when I don't work out, man, then I feel bad about myself, and I can pretend to project that onto other people and even onto Almighty God himself. And so, and I think when I work out, I'm actually exercising my discipline muscle. You know what I mean? Paul says this, I beat my body and make it my slave. What he's saying, I'm exercising my discipline muscle. Here's another one. This might seem odd as well, but it works for me. I need to laugh. I need to laugh. You know that the Bible says that laughter does a heart good like a medicine. And again, man, when you laugh, it releases these good endorphins and chemicals in your life. And I can tend to be Captain Serious. Anybody else out there? And Captain Serious, for all of you Captain Serious people out there, man, you even got to learn to laugh at yourself. I love G.K. Chesterton. He says this. He says, angels fly because they can take themselves lightly. They take themselves lightly, right? And so learn to laugh, and even learn to laugh at yourself. And then here's the last one I'll give is sleep. Now here's, I'm gonna put a little Bible behind this one. So God in Genesis 1 and 2, he creates Adam and Eve for this epic mission and purpose. You're to fill the earth and subdue it. And what's the first thing God has them do? Sabbath rest, sleep. And I don't know about you, but when I only get like 4 to 5 hours of sleep, I become a Walmart version of myself. And so for me to be filled with the Spirit, man, I need to get 7, 8, 9 hours of sleep. Man, I get that, and I'm my best version of myself. And so do you want to win? So be filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like for you? And then here's the third and final one of our Nazirite vow. He says this, man, don't cut your hair. Don't cut your hair. And here's what this was. This was an external sign that you were willing to be different and stand out from your culture, that you were distinct. See, the Bible would say this about Christians, that we're a peculiar people. Paul, once again, I'll say this in Romans 12, 2. Let me read it. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So don't look like the world. You're going to look different if you're truly committed and dedicated to Jesus. And once again, remember in the book of Judges, we saw this, that you couldn't distinguish between God's people and the pagans in the land. And so that's problematic. And listen, I know it's hard. It's hard. We want to be liked. We want to be popular. But I will kind of sound the alarm with this. Do you know the Apostle Paul that he traveled with one of his disciples was a man by the name of Demas. And Paul is always shouting out in his epistles, hey, Demas was with me. Demas was with me. But unfortunately, later in Paul's life, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10, Paul's going to say this. Paul says that Demas, that he's in love with this present world and has abandoned me. So do you know that the name Demas, you know what it means? The name Demas, it means popular. And so you're going to have to make a decision. Do you want to be popular in the world, or do you want to be popular in heaven and in the eyes of Almighty God? But you can't have both. You can't have both. And so do you want to win? Sometimes you're going to have to stand out in the world to bring glory to God. Do you want to win? And so back to our man, Samson. And so Samson is this miracle baby. He has this great calling and this destiny on his life. And get this, he's going to screw it all up. Because Samson, while he had the gift of God, this great strength on his life, he lacked the fruit of God. In other words, he had the gift of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. And when you get that, it just becomes a dumpster fire. And that was Samson's life. Everywhere he went, man, the world burned. And so Samson, do you know this? He's going to break all three pieces of his Nazirite vow. In Judges chapter 14, he's going to eat honey from the carcass of a dead lion, which is unbelievably gross. And he also takes the jawbone of a donkey. He's touching dead things, breaking his vow, yet God did not remove his spirit from him. We'll go on, and it says this, that you're not to drink strong drink. Do you know, as Samson was married to a Philistine woman, it says this, that he threw his bachelor party. And the word for it was actually he threw a drinking party. He threw a flat-out kegger or beer pong party, all right? And so he did this. Once again, he's breaking his vow, and yet the grace of God, the Spirit, remained with him. But it wasn't going to last forever, because he's going to break the third part of his vow, and that is don't cut your hair, because Samson is going to be introduced to a Philistine woman by the name of Delilah. Delilah, it can mean a dainty or delicate, but it also has the connotation of this, temptress. Temptress. And so for you, all you single guys out there, listen, bro, maybe you're on Match.com and you go there and you see a girl and her name is Temptress or Black Widow. Run, bro, run, all right? I don't care how hot that chick is. Man, you do not want any part of that. Yet Samson, he doesn't pass on it, and he's smitten for this girl named Delilah. Samson winds up in bed with Delilah, but what he doesn't know is Delilah is in bed with the Philistines. And the Philistines cut a deal with Delilah to find out the secret of his strength. And so through a series of events, she finds out that he can't have his hair cut. And so she seduces him. And as he's asleep in her lap, she begins to cut off. She cuts off Samson's hair. And get this, she sounds the alarm. And then what I think is the most terrifying verse in all of the Bible, we read Judges chapter 16, verse 20, says this. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But get this, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a terrifying verse of scripture. So the Philistines, they would arrest Samson. They would enslave him and chain him. And then they gouged out his eyes. And then they began to mock him and make fun of him for sport. And so could you imagine, like imagine with me, like as just in the darkness of Samson's imagination and just hearing the mocking and the jeering of the Philistines. And then maybe his very own conscience, knowing that he had squandered such a great calling and a destiny on his life. What a haunting, haunting voice. It reminds me of my family and I, we lived in Manhattan for a couple years. And like if you've ever been to Manhattan, you know, like there's people like panhandling on the street. And what I've learned is, listen, to get people's money in New York, you got to be a good panhandler. And so I remember one time my daughter and I were in New York, and this one guy stops us with a sign, and the sign read like this: "What's the greatest nation on the planet?" And I was like, "Okay, what's that one?" And the guy flips the sign and he says, "A donation." I was like, "All right, come here, buddy. You get some cash for that one, right?" And so we do that. But I remember, and if you ask my family, they will remember this woman. It was a homeless woman at 50th in 7th Street subway station. And she would just kind of live there, and she would pander for change and whatnot. But she was doing it all wrong, because what she would do is she would mock people as they're running to make the one train. She'd be like, "You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it." And she's like, why is she doing this? And then as the people would be fumbling to get in through the turnstile, suddenly the thing would go and she would go, "Ha ha, too late." And so she became known as the too late woman. And I say all that to say this: I wonder how many of us have heard that voice. "You're too late. You're too late." And I got news for you. If that's you today, if you feel like, man, you've just squandered your life, it's never too late with Almighty God. Let me remind you of the story of Donald Gould. Donald Gould, listen, as a young man, had this promising life. Much like Samson, he was successful, and he went into an art school, became an accomplished musician, and then later on he would join the military and have a promising military career. He would soon be married, and he and his young wife would have a child. But after a series of bad decisions, that Donald Gould, he would become addicted to drugs. His wife would soon become addicted to drugs, and eventually she would overdose and commit suicide. That the authorities would come in and they would take Donald's 3-year-old son away from him, and this promising life suddenly just become unraveled. Donald Gould, I wonder if he heard this voice: "You're too late. You're too late." And get this. Donald would spend the next 7 years on the streets of Sarasota, Florida. The town of Sarasota was doing this promotions where they put pianos randomly out on the streets of Sarasota, and it seemed like it was too late for Donald Gould until June of 2015. Someone captured this video that went viral. Let's roll it. An incredible video. I don't know if you caught the tune. I believe it was Styx, "Come Sail Away With Me." And get this. Do you know that video would go viral? It would receive some 40 million views. And after that, that someone would start a GoFundMe account for Donald Gould. It would raise $40,000. Donald Gould would take that money and he would go to rehab. He got himself clean. He got a Christian life coach. And get this, a few months after his release out of rehab, the San Francisco 49ers of the National Football League asked if he would come and he would play the national anthem before one of their games. Having heard the national anthem played and seeing the viral video that a record company offered Donald his very own record deal. And get this, just a few years later, Donald Gould would be reconciled to his estranged son. See, it's never too late with God. It wasn't too late for Donald Gould. It's not too late for you, because it's never too late with God. Like, there was a man by the name of Saul in the Bible that he spent his life persecuting and oppressing Christians. And he too would find himself blind, like our boy Samson. But and he, I wonder if he heard these words, it's too late, wrong, because it's never too late for God. Because God would save this guy, Saul, and he'd become the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. That Jesus would bump into a woman at a well in Samaria. This woman, through a series of bad decisions and bad relationships, she had five husbands. She walked in shame. It's too late. No, it's not, because it's never too late for Jesus, right? Jesus saves this woman, and she becomes the first evangelist released into the town of Samaria. How about this, that there's a thief hanging on the cross, that he through a series of bad decisions, this criminal was hung on a cross before he breathed his last breath. I wonder if he heard these mocking words, too late, nope, because Jesus would say, today you will be with me in paradise. See, it's never too late for God, and it wasn't too late for Samson. We read this in Judges chapter 16, verse 22. It says this of Samson. It says, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And so this has less to do with hair and everything to do with his relationship in his heart, inclining and leaning in towards Almighty God. It's the biblical word we use, repentance. And as Samson leaned into God, suddenly strength and hope began to flow back into his life. And I love this. Listen, if this is you today, we can always repent and be reconciled back to Almighty God. It's never too late for that. But can I encourage you, as we look at the life of Samson, don't stop at repentance, but get revenge for everything that Satan and sin has tried to steal from you. Listen to this. Let me read to you Judges 16:28 as we begin to close. It says this, then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Did you catch that? Don't just stop at repentance, but get revenge for all that sin and Satan has tried to steal for you. Get revenge by starting to share Jesus with other people. Like, get revenge by becoming a worshiper of Almighty God. Get revenge by sharing your testimony with other people. Get revenge by encouraging one another in God. Whatever you need to do, like, get revenge for all Satan has stolen from you. And listen, like Samson, it was told him, man, it's too late for you, Samson. And guess what? That just wasn't true. And we're going to read about Samson in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34 says this, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and what's that next name? Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Do you want to win? Man, lean into Jesus, and he's going to see you through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this time we can spend, and Lord, I just believe that you've given me this clarifying question. Do you want to win? And Lord, I pray for everyone listening to our broadcast this morning, God, that they would be challenged and confronted. Do I want to win in my Christian life? And Lord, I pray that you'd give them the grace and the strength to do it. And I declare in the name of Jesus, it's never too late for you. It wasn't too late for Samson, and it's not too late for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you, every nation. I'm so glad you joined us. And while the sermon's done, we're not quite finished, because I just would love to remind you that you can remain faithful in your tithing and your giving. You know that there's three ways that you can give and help support our ministry and help us get the gospel out literally around the world. And here's the three ways. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient and easy way to give. It's the way my family and I give. Or you can mail in your check or your money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. Every nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.